If you will turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, we'll be looking at some verses here in this chapter in just a moment. You know, many people I've heard say, I want to be saved like the thief on the cross. We don't hear honest men. I think it's interesting. We don't hear honest men saying, you know, I'd really like to prosper like Al Capone. Or we don't hear good men say, well, you know, I want to be famous like Osama bin Laden. We don't hear people say that. It just doesn't make sense. So why do we hear good people wanting to be saved like a thief? It just doesn't make sense. It'd be better, I think, for people to say, well, you know what, I'd like to be saved like devout Cornelius. Or how about, I want to be saved in the way that prayerful Lydia was saved. That should be the attitude that we have. Why is it that people want to be saved like a thief? I think I have the answer to that. Could be that people are looking for a shortcut to salvation, and they think by saying, well, I want to be saved like the thief, or they found that shortcut, they found that loophole, if you will, in the plan of salvation, and they think that they found that they could be saved like the thief. And then, basically, what they're saying when they say, well, I want to be saved like the thief is, baptism really isn't important. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. So I'd like to examine that a little bit tonight and look at the thief and the conditions of his salvation. And I think there's a lot that we can learn from the thief, both about our salvation and also about the relationship of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the old law that was given to Moses and the gospel that we are now under. I'd like to consider some of those things based on the thief on the cross. Here in Luke chapter 23, begin reading with me in verse 32. And as it's talking here about Jesus on the cross, and that's the picture that we can see here, verse 32 says, two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. Verse 33, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged with him were hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us. So at this point, we can kind of picture everybody piling on here. We see everyone is ridiculing it, making fun of Jesus on the cross. And as he is between two criminals, one of them jumps in with everyone else. And he starts doing the same and ridiculing him as well. But on the other side of Jesus was another thief. And we see a very different attitude in him. In verse 40, the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, when we think of the conditions of this thief, we see some very notable things concerning him. He acknowledged that he was a criminal. And he acknowledged that he was deserving the death that he was getting. He was deserving of what he was receiving. He admits his guilt and admits that justice is being served in the fact that he is hanging there on the cross. He is confessing that he is a sinner. And notice as well there in verse 40, he asks the other, do you not even fear God? That tells me he has faith in God. He expresses that faith that he has in God. Also we see in verse 41, he recognizes the innocence of Jesus. That while he is hanging on the cross and he deserves to be there, Jesus, he's different. Jesus is innocent, but yet he is still suffering. He recognizes that innocence of Jesus. And we see his request in verse 42 again. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. He asked that Jesus remember him. I think it's interesting, as we read there in verse 43, the response of Jesus, though. And Jesus, it's kind of different than what the thief actually asked. See, Christ did not wait for the coming of the kingdom to bless him. He tells him, today you will be with me in paradise. What Jesus is telling the thief here is that he knew that they would both die that day. He tells the thief that they would both live after death. As he says, you will be with me in paradise. And also we can understand from that or infer from that that at death, his destiny was sealed. That there would be no blessing to any who died unforgiven. So just what did Jesus grant the thief? Well, he granted him forgiveness. But this is where people get confused. Well, if the thief had forgiveness, but the thief wasn't baptized, how was he saved? How was he forgiven? He wasn't baptized. Well, I think it's interesting, too. Look over in Luke 19. Let's look at another character as we consider this. And we'll come back to the thief on the cross here in just a moment. Luke 19 is probably a well-known character of the Bible that you're probably familiar with. His name is Zacchaeus. And when I say Zacchaeus, probably what comes to mind is, well, the little short guy. Because that's what we learned in Bible classes. He was the wee little man, as the song says. And that's what Zacchaeus was. And we read concerning Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. It tells us that the Lord entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector. He was rich. Verse 3, he was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. Verse 4, it tells us he ran ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry down, come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he's gone to be with a guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which lost. Now, people want to be saved like the thief on the cross. Why don't anybody ever say, I want to be saved like Zacchaeus? I want to climb a tree, and then I want to come down and sell half of my stuff and I guess go give it to panhandlers and then I'll be saved. Nobody ever says that. We can't be saved by climbing a tree no more than we could be saved like the thief was. Because you see, Zacchaeus and the thief had something in common. They weren't under the gospel. They were still under the old law. They were still under the law that was given to Moses. And that's the great difference that we need to understand. Zacchaeus wasn't baptized. The thief was not baptized, at least not the baptism for remission of sins. We don't know for sure if they were baptized, maybe the baptism of John, but that's a different situation completely. So would you like to be saved like Zacchaeus? Jesus didn't tell him to be baptized. All he told him is, come down and let's go to your house. Zacchaeus volunteered to give half of his possessions to the poor. I've never heard anyone say, I don't want to be baptized, I just want to climb a tree. The thief and Zacchaeus, for that matter as well, they couldn't be baptized for remission of sins. If he'd been baptized at all, it would have been John's baptism of repentance, and that was unlikely, since he was a thief, that he would have done that, and probably in Zacchaeus' case, probably unlikely as well, because he was a tax collector and had apparently been deceitful and dishonest in what he admitted as well after Jesus came to him. The thief didn't need to be baptized in order for the Lord to forgive him. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 20, we see an example of Jesus as he heals a paralytic. And he demonstrates in doing this his power to forgive. In Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 20, it says, seeing their faith, he said, friends, your sins are forgiven you. The scribes and the Pharisees begin to reason, saying, "Who is the man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasoning, answered and said, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home." Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on, and he went home glorifying God. We see that Jesus had the power to forgive. That's what it tells us there. Jesus had the power to grant that forgiveness, and that's what he did with the thief on the cross. He gave him that forgiveness. Again, the difference in living under the gospel and living under the old law that was given to Moses. The gospel, then, is what we live under. So, what does all this have to do with us? Well, let's consider a few things concerning this thief. As we said before, the thief lived and died under the law of Moses. The gospel was not to take effect, or is not valid, if you will, until three things took place. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, Jesus, referring to the symbolism of the fruit of the vine, when he institutes the Lord's Supper there, and he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." See, the blood of Christ had to be shed for the gospel to go into effect. The blood of Christ is what saves us from our sins. That's the gospel plan. So Christ had to die. The symbolism is seen in Jesus as he foretells his death and as he looks at that in the partaking and the institution of the Lord's Supper. But not only that, if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17, we see something else that had to happen before the gospel could take effect. The resurrection of Christ had to occur. As Paul writes there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins." In other words, Christ had to be risen so that we could have that forgiveness. For the gospel to go into effect, the resurrection of Christ had to occur. And not only that, if you look at Luke chapter 24, the right moment had to come. Now, everything from the Old Testament and the prophecies and everything that the promises that were made to Abraham, and all of that led up to one special moment. And even the coming of Christ and his birth and his life, his death, his resurrection, it all was coming up to that one perfect point of time that God had determined. And that's when the church was established. And that's when the gospel became valid and we became under it. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 45, it says that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus is it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father unto you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Here we see that it says it's coming from Jerusalem. There's a place, there's a time, there's a right time for all this to happen. In God's wisdom, he knew the point in time that that was going to take place. And if you go on and flip over to the book of Acts, you see that it was in Jerusalem at that time that the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and the gospel was preached. And that's when the new covenant was valid. Since we don't live under the old law, we can't be saved without following the instructions now of the gospel. And that's where I think people misunderstand a lot. A lot of times people look back to the old law and we hear a lot about the Ten Commandments and, well, we're going to post the Ten Commandments. Well, that's good, because actually 9 out of those Ten Commandments are repeated in one way or the other in the New Testament. Keeping the Sabbath day is the exception to that, because now we observe the first day of the week. But we're not bound to the Ten Commandments, other than the fact that they're repeated in principle in the New Testament. We don't follow the old law anymore. And so we don't live under the old law. We can't be saved then with the ways of the old law. That's what the thief was under. He was not under the gospel. Now, before you think, well, Christ is requiring more of me than he is others or those that were before, I want you to go home and read the book of Hebrews. And when you read the book of Hebrews, you'd see how much better the new covenant is than the law given to Moses. How superior it is, the superior messenger that we have, and the great benefits and blessings that we have through the gospel that they didn't experience under the old law. And so when we think about it from the standpoint of, well, more is required of me, well, not really. Because when you really examine what was required of those under the old law, it's much different. So Christ isn't requiring more of us. It's something that is different. We have fellowship with our Lord. We have spiritual blessings that we receive through Him now. And how much better we have it with the gospel as it's superior to that law that was given to Moses. So while the old law is given for our learning, and it's valuable for us and really understanding the gospel and understanding the nature of God. And there's so many lessons that we can look back and see and learn from the characters of the Old Testament. It's not a law that we're bound to keep today. If so, we would still be performing sacrifices and doing all those things that were commanded under the old law. So you want to be saved like the thief. Well, go back and live under the law of Moses. That's what he was doing. Colossians 2 and verse 14 tells us, though, that's impossible because that old law has been nailed to the cross. If you want to be saved like the thief, well, be sentenced to death. And while dying on the cross next to Jesus, confess your faith to him. Hebrews 9 and verse 28 tells us that's impossible because Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. It's not going to happen again. People that say, though, they want to be saved like the thief on the cross, they don't want to go to the extreme of being nailed to the cross. Basically, again, what they're saying is, I don't want to be baptized. So we see the importance of understanding the difference of old law and the gospel and what we're under now and what is required of us. What is required of us is different than what was required of Zacchaeus and the thief on the cross and the others that were born and lived before the death and the resurrection of Christ and the beginning of the church as it was on the day of Pentecost. But we're now under that new covenant. Referred to Hebrews earlier, let's read a few verses from Hebrews. Go over there and let's read Hebrews chapter 8 and beginning in verse 7. The fact that we're under the new law, that we're under a new covenant now with God. In Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 7, it says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, and those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach every one his fellow citizen, and every one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, from the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear." Again, the difference there. We're under a new covenant. We're under the gospel. That's what we must follow today. We're under that new covenant. Paul tells us in Romans 1 and verse 16, he says he wasn't ashamed of that gospel. And the reason he says he's not ashamed, he said it's the power of God to salvation to all those who believe. Fact is, the gospel is what is the power of God to save. It is that saving message that we have. The grace of God has made salvation possible, and He has given us His plan. That's the mercy of God, and that's His grace, that He has given us His plan, where we're not left to guess at what we must do to be saved. He tells us, this is exactly what you must do. So, the thief was saved. He was forgiven by the word of Christ. We're like the thief. If you want to be saved like the thief, that's fine. He was saved by the word of Christ. We're saved by the word of Christ. The word of Christ is found in the gospel. And so we are saved by following what he has commanded us to do. The same authority that saved the thief is the same authority that saves us today. However, we're given commandments and conditions in the gospel, which were not given in the old law, the law that was given to Moses. So I think there's a lot we can learn from the thief. We can learn the differences in what our obligation is to the old law and to the new covenant, the gospel that we have now been given. But we also can learn some other things from the faith of that thief. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that his only hope was Jesus. He knew that only Jesus could forgive him. He knew that only Jesus could save him. That's what we must know today too, isn't it? We must know that we are a sinner, and we must be willing to confess that. That's what the thief did. And we must realize that Jesus is the only way to our salvation. And when we realize that, also, we see the thief knew that Jesus was innocent, the innocent Lord. We must also understand that as well, that Jesus is the innocent Lord. He is our Savior, and what took Him to the cross was not His own sins, but was our sins. And He was the sacrifice for us. That's what we must know as well. He knew that He would live on after death. He knew that when He died that day on the cross, that that wasn't the end. Instead, that was the beginning. And that's what we realize today. And that's what motivates us, I believe, in our service to God, knowing that this life isn't an ending when it comes to an end. It actually is a beginning of our eternity. That's what the thief realized. And as children of God, that's what we realize too, and it motivates us in serving Him. Not only did he know that he would live on after death, he knew that Jesus had the power to save. He understood what Paul was saying when Paul said that indeed he was not ashamed of the gospel, that it was the power of God to salvation. Although the thief did not know about the gospel and wasn't subject to it, but he knew that the words of Jesus is what would save him. And the gospel is the words of Jesus today that is the power to save us. And that's what Paul tells us concerning the gospel. And so, as we look at the thief on the cross, yes, in a lot of ways we are saved like the thief on the cross. Because when we understand these principles, when we understand these things that he understood and know these things that he understood, it will motivate us to do what Jesus commands us to do. So the question is, what do we believe? And what are we willing to do for our salvation? The way to Jesus today is by obeying the commands of the gospel. Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. We talked earlier about when that perfect time came, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the other disciples were there, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they preached the gospel message. And the people there were moved, and they asked, "What must we do?" And Peter's response to them was the gospel message. "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And he goes on to point out that the promise is for you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call. Peter wasn't just speaking to the people that were present on that day. He said it's for you, it's for your children, it's for everyone else. That would include you and I today. Because now that was the plan for salvation. It hadn't been before. That's not what people had done before, but that's what now was required for our salvation. And it has been what has been required ever since Peter spoke those words on the day of Pentecost. "Repent and be baptized, and it's for you and your children," as he told them, "and all who are far off." That day, about, as it tells us, that, as it goes on to tell us, about 3,000 souls obeyed that day. And it also tells us that daily the Lord was adding to his church those who were doing that, who were receiving salvation through obedience to the gospel. So as we consider the thief on the cross, in a lot of ways we are saved like the thief. But we must follow the conditions that Jesus has put on our salvation today. Things the thief didn't have to do that are required of us to meet the conditions of salvation. The main thing that we need to understand is what Christ has done for us. Instead of looking for a shortcut to our salvation, let's understand what Christ went through for us. And be willing to do all that He has told us to do and all that He commands us to do and everything that He expects of us in order to please Him. And as we've looked before, as Peter said, repent and let each of you be baptized. That is the gospel plan of salvation. It's not going to change. It's going to stay the same. If you've ever done that, that's your way of salvation.